1999 is when the Columbine shootings happened, and back then, I mean, that was traumatic for me. And so we wanted to do something for kids, and so we had a concert. You came, and you were found like cowardly in a tent. Eli came and got me, and I went and talked with you, and reluctantly, you know, you couldn't speak to me. You were so broken, so
nervous.
Yeah, I mean, just you didn't have interaction with adults. So we asked you if we could come get you for church, and the next morning you were sitting on that picnic table waiting on us. It took me probably a week or more to just get the hair from your face and for you to be able to talk to me.
Well, I didn't always have the best home life. I felt like you were there. You were able to teach me and things that my mom wouldn't or couldn't. I felt like you and Max and Nick and Taylor showed me what a normal family was like.
I lost track of when it was, but I knew that we weren't connecting, like phone changes, phone numbers and things. Then it was a friend of mine saw you, took a picture and said, "Hey, isn't this Angel?" And I said, "Oh my goodness, yes, please get her number." So we connected again. Then you're in a situation where it's just you with an income and rent being so, so expensive. You just weren't able to make ends meet.
No. In this day and age, it's really hard to live on one income.
Right.
Especially with children.
Right. And so instead of one job, you had how many?
Two. I would go to work, and then I would come home, make dinner, go to my second job, and then I would sleep on my breaks. And then I would come home and try to sleep about 3 or 4 hours before I had to go back to work.
I think I called Jeff first at the church, but he said that there was a benevolence committee. And so I contacted Andrea, and I spoke with her, and she said, "Hey, can you type up a little thing and tell me about your relationship?" So that's what I did. And you were just asking for like 1,074 something something because you had gotten some money. And then you retexted me and said, "Hey, I got a little more money, so I really only need this much money." And so it was the following week. She said that they had accepted it and accepted that, and they really wanted to help, and that they would be cutting a check for 4 months' rent for you.
As soon as she had told me about it, I was really nervous. I asked her if I'm sure there's another family that could use this, but I knew that we needed it, so I also decided to take it and be able to help my kids.
And then, if I could add this, you were at church with us, it's been a few Sundays ago, and you left, you walked away, girl, you blew me away again, because I said, "Hey, what did you do over there?" You said,
"I want to give back, eventually. I want to be able to help serve." And I was just trying to find my spot.
And you said to me, "I don't know if I can give $2 or $3, but I can give something." You know, that's being the hands and feet of Jesus.
There were wise men. They studied the stars. They were smart and rich, but they didn't have peace. Then, one night, a new star appeared. It shone bright, pointing to a king who had been born. The wise men didn't know everything, but they knew they had to follow the star, so they left their homes. They traveled far, through deserts, dangers, and questions. It was not an easy trip, but the star kept leading. When they reached Jerusalem, they asked,
"Where's the baby king?"
The king named Herod was upset, but the scripture said the baby would be in Bethlehem. So the star led them again, and finally, they found him. Not in a palace, not on a throne, but with his mother Mary, a little child, Jesus. The wise men bowed down and worshiped him. They gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the best gift they gave was their hearts. And in that moment, the wise men found peace. Not the kind of peace money can buy, not the kind that fades away, but real peace. Peace from God. The wise men went home a different way, but they also went home different inside. Because when you meet Jesus, you are never the same.
The wise men found peace in Jesus. We can too.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Help us draw near to his light and rest in him every day.
Amen.
They came from the east, scholars, seekers, wise men who watched the skies, reading the stars like pages in a book. They had wealth, knowledge, position, but not peace. Because something was missing, something their studies, their scrolls, their palaces couldn't give them. And then a star appeared, a light unlike any they had seen. It spoke not with words, but with presence, with purpose. A king had been born, a ruler, a savior.
They didn't know the whole story, but they knew enough to begin the quest, so they left. They followed the light through the deserts and danger, through kingdoms and questions, through silence and uncertainty. It was not an easy journey. Peace doesn't always come quickly, but the stars kept leading.
When they arrived in Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod, the reigning king, was troubled. Power always trembles when the true king arrives. But the scriptures pointed to Bethlehem, and so the journey continued until the star led them to the most unlikely place to find a king. And inside, they found him.
Not in a palace, not seated on a throne, but in the arms of a young mother, a child. And when they saw him, they fell to the ground in worship. They opened their treasures, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the greatest gift they gave was their surrender.
And in that moment, they received something far greater than they had brought. Peace. Not peace like the world gives, temporary, fragile, fleeting, but peace that fills the soul. Peace that silences fear. Peace that says, you found what you were made for.
They left by another road, but they left as changed men. Because when you encounter Jesus, you never leave the same.
This is the wonder of the wise men, that peace is not found in knowledge, power, or wealth, but in the presence of Christ. This Advent, may we follow the light through whatever darkness we face. May we lay down our striving and kneel in worship. And may we, like the wise men, find the wonder of peace in Jesus.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. That includes Bears fans as well, because I'm feeling very generous this morning and maybe a little tired. I see some of you are tired as well. Overtime, really? I have to get to bed early on Saturday nights when I'm preaching. I can't be up that late. Anyway, what a game and what a fun experience we've had just thinking about what God has done. And to see those kids, right, tell us the Christmas story. I've watched that video a couple times, but when I heard it there, the first words, did you hear what the first line was about the kings? They were smart and rich, but they didn't have peace. Wow. Smart and rich, but they didn't have peace. And we're going to talk about how they came to find peace. We're going to be looking at the wonder of peace. That's what this message is titled, The Wonder of Peace. How we can have it, how we can find it. We're also going to do a couple other things. We're going to maybe straighten out the timeline of what happened with the wise men. I got my start, well, actually my very start at church on a stage was we had a Christmas program, and this they gave me a speaking line. And I'd practice, I think, maybe not, I'm not sure. But I got up there, and we were just spelling out Christmas, and I was the T. It made sense, right? My line was supposed to be, T is for truth, that the wise men did know, and maybe something else, I don't know. But I didn't get that far. I got out, T is for truth. And then I began a habit that I have regretted, but I started a habit then, I just started laughing inappropriately. And I've been accused of laughing inappropriately. I don't know why, but apparently when I get a little nervous, I laugh. I feel a little stressed, I laugh. People would look at me and think, is he insane? No, that's my coping mechanism, apparently. So I have worked on that the rest of my life, trying to not laugh inappropriately. Oh, I'm sorry you got hurt. You know what I mean? See? Not really appropriate, not the right time. So we moved on from that. I no longer had a speaking line. So I became not a wise man, but the back end of one of the camels. And so that was a short-lived run there at the Oakville United Methodist Church. And but we came in, I remember, I was in the back and can't see anything, I'm following. And it's fun, not going to say it wasn't. But we got right there in the manger. And it was crowded. There wasn't that much room. We got a little stable, and you got Mary and Joseph, you got all these animals. You got baby Jesus there, you got the wise men. There might have been an angel or two right there. And then the three kings. Well, that's not exactly how it happened. We're going to learn a little bit more about these wise men, these three kings. And I'll just say right off the top, we don't know if it's three. There's three gifts. And so somewhere along the line, somebody decided, well, there must have been three kings that brought three different gifts. We don't know that. The language would tell us it's more than one. We also think about just the three of them showing up, and very different. They would have been traveling literally for months. And so we're going to be looking at that and how these wise men and what made them wise in a hope that we might become wise as well, that we might find peace as we meet Christ. Is we have him in our life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. And thinking about that, it's pretty apparent to me that I've practiced saying Matthew because Luke 2 is where we usually go to Christmas story, isn't it? Matthew chapter 1 starts out with a whole bunch of names proving the lineage of Jesus. And it's not very exciting. But it does then help us. It gives us an indication that the baby's been born. The baby's been born, and the shepherds were there, and just like God's word said it was, but the wise men weren't there yet. So that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 2 of Matthew. It says this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that same time, wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So we have these wise men, and we think about the Christmas story, and they certainly are part of that. How wise men seek the Christ, the King of the Jews. And so I just think of that, and when you think about that picture that we have there, of just the way that we visualize it, imagine it. I think about some of the songs that we sing about no crying he made and a silent night. I've had to live through four births. It's traumatic. I don't think you women understand what we go through as husbands and partners. You have no idea. So it's a lot of stress. I guarantee you I inappropriately laugh during that stressful situation. Probably a lot. Anyway, but this idea that there's a lot of fanfare, there wasn't in the manger. There's no fanfare there. What was there? Chaos. I'd say the lack of peace. And we think the way in the world that we live in is so fraught with the lack of peace. Anxiety grips so many people. A new study shows that 43% of people experience high levels of anxiety. Just their normal everyday life. And that number just keeps going up, the amount of people and the intensity and the depth of their anxiety. And instead of having peace, like the Prince of Peace, Jesus, who came to give us peace, we lack it. And it changes how we function because we have all this anxiety and the pressure and the way that we live. And the wise men were far away. And they found that even though they were smart and rich, they also lacked peace. God's wired us for a need for him. He's made you and me to have a desire for something, and that something is him. And we will try to mask that desire with anything but him. Smart and rich and no peace, because they didn't know Christ. They hadn't come to him yet. So go ahead and put up the picture of the wise men. So this picture isn't much better than the play, right? Although, was that SJ on the horse that wouldn't move, or camel? He just stayed there rocking back and forth. I'm like, hey, come on. Anyway, it didn't look like that. A lot of times when you think about the wise men and they're adorned like they're kings. They're not kings. I know the song says that there were three kings from the Orient are, bearing gifts they traveled so far. They weren't kings. They were scholars. They studied. They were learned men, some of the brightest minds in all of Babylon or Persia. The brightest minds. And they had a pursuit of knowledge. And yes, they studied astronomy, among a whole lot of other things. And yes, they knew about the stars, but they knew languages. They were interpreters. They pursued knowledge. In a way, you could just say they would be scientific people. Scientists. the disciplines that they knew, and they had all of this knowledge. But the reason we call them wise men is because they applied the knowledge that they have. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And where did that knowledge come from? Well, it comes from a passage in Scripture in Numbers. I'm going to look at it. 24:17. Numbers 24:17. And it's actually Balaam who's saying this. He's not a Jew, by the way. And neither are these wise men. But they knew about the star. They knew what it meant. They'd study, they knew, and they were hoping and looking and wondering about it. And so when the star appears, they take their knowledge of what the text said, and they would have gotten this text when, do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember the captivity then in Babylon? The Jews were there, and these wise men had studied those texts, which were Scripture, the Torah. They knew it, and so when they see this star, they do something incredible. They act in faith. They act in faith. They responded. And that star out there, the star of Bethlehem, the star of David, the star of the Christ star, the one that we put around and put up, when they saw that, they moved. The best guess is there was a whole entourage of people. They would have traveled in a caravan. And we don't know how many kings. We know that there were wise men that came to find the King of the Jews. They saw the star and they responded in faith to what God had said, how God had revealed it to them. Not just through those texts, but through the star itself. And so they followed the star. They probably traveled over 800 miles, best guess. And they come. And we don't know why, but all of a sudden, apparently, they couldn't tell exactly where the star was. Maybe it was cloudy. Maybe God took it out of the sky. But they naturally go where? To the palace in Jerusalem. Where else would you think you would find the newborn king? In the palace. So they go to the palace, and there's Herod. And we know a little bit more about Herod, right? Horrible. But I want to talk just a little bit about the way that we live and how our world is changing. We recognize there's not peace out there. I mean, there's anger. There's malice. There's hatred. And people go from down here just maybe struggling with their anxiety down here, and anything happens, it goes up here. I mean, it's just from here to there. Road rage, it's a real thing. And no, I don't drive a brown F-150. Right? So let me just cut you off. Something didn't go your way. How about this one? This is even, maybe you read a Facebook post. You ever read a Facebook post and you want to hurt something? Someone maybe? It just fills you with a rage? That's the world that we live in. All this anxiety, all this rage, all this hatred. There is no peace. But there is a change that's happening. And we can think about some of the things that have happened over the last few months, but this has actually been going on for years. More and more people are beginning to pursue truth. Not just knowledge, but truth. They're pursuing truth, and so we see that desire for that. And that we see the change, certainly, with this revival that we're experiencing even here in our own hearts, to focus on the Christ and what he would have, the purpose that he would give us, and the value of people that post things that we disagree with or cut us off in traffic. And he's working in our hearts, and he's bringing people to himself. Scripture tells us that he is not willing that any would perish. Scripture tells us if Christ is lifted up, if people could see Christ, he would draw them to himself. That's taking place. Something else that's taking place is what's happening in the scientific community. The number of scientists, people that have a ton of knowledge, that they study and do research for a living, there's an increased number, and it's a growing number of people, scientists, who believe in God. And I'm not saying every one of them has placed their faith in Christ. Some of them think there's an intelligent designer, and that's as far as it goes. But that's a growing number. The number just passed 51% of scientists. The number's growing, and with young scientists, those who haven't hold on to maybe some beliefs, 66% of young scientists believe that there is a God. There are some of those scientists not only believe in God, but they have trusted in Christ. They've placed their faith in Christ. They are now his. And there's no conflict. I'm going to talk about one. I think about Francis Collins. This guy is smart. In fact, he was put in charge of the NIH, National Institute of Health. Obama put him in there, and when he was going through his confirmation, there was a lot of talk. How can someone who's so religious, that's what they called him, be a scientist? As if those were not together, that they're just completely different. But the problem they really had was, when he talked about his qualifications, here's the guy that actually led the team that was in charge of developing and scanning and putting out the entire human genome. This guy's smart. He's qualified beyond anybody else. He's done so much in the world of research that he's found that there's links to our DNA and things like cancer and Alzheimer's, other diseases. This is how smart this guy is. And here's some of the things that he has said. This is Francis Collins. To get our universe, with all of its potential and forms and complexity of any kind of potential, for any kind of life form, everything has to be precisely defined on this knife edge of improbability. You have to see the hands of a creator who sets the parameters to be just so, because the creator was interested in something a little more complicated than random particles. Another quote. The God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. He can be worshipped in the cathedral or in the laboratory. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful. He says this, faith is not the opposite of reason. Faith rests squarely upon reason, but with the added component of revelation. That's what's happening. Honest, sincere people seeking truth are going to find it. And who is truth? Christ himself. He is the way, he is the truth, and the life. They're pursuing that, and they're finding that. Our faith is reasonable. It was uncommon, but it was reasonable for those wise men to follow and pursue a star because they believed that the King of the Jews, the Redeemer, the one who was promised from the very beginning to Adam and Eve, and then to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one, and then on to David, and then Mary, and Joseph. And they moved, they responded in faith. The faith required a response, and that response was obedience to go and do what? worship him. They worshiped him. That's why they went. Not just to see him, not to do an experiment. Is this really true? No, they knew it was true and they responded in faith. They believed it and responded and they acted. What a lesson for us. That's what wise people do. They hear the truth and they respond to the truth. So, thinking about knowledge applied. Let's take that. And let's apply it and let's contrast and compare with Herod and with these teachers of the law and these priests. So they show up at the palace and they have an audience with Herod. And there's the story goes, we just read it, you know it, right? They say, we saw a star and it's the Christ star and we came to follow it. We've come to find him. And what happened was Herod's like, oh, that's great, but we don't know exactly where he'd be born, but I'd really like to know. I'd really like to know. And so they pull in these scholars, other scholars, not wise people, people that knew the Torah, knew the law, the priests, the people who taught the people about faith and about God and about God's promises, these very people, and they actually know. So they ask him, where is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Redeemer, the Prince of Peace? Where's he going to be born? And they go to Micah 5:2. Wasn't even hard for him. And they quote it. And we read that quote, talking about Bethlehem. It's interesting. The wise men believed and responded in faith. King Herod, do you think he believed or not? I think he did too. I'm not talking about the kind of faith, but he believed that this could be true. This might be true, this is true, to the point that he wanted them to come back and tell him so he could go and kill this future king of the Jews while he was still an infant. They believed. Herod believed. The wise men believed. They had totally different responses, and so can we. We can hear God's word and a truth from God's word. He's communicating to us, and we can believe it and do nothing with it or even go the other way. But what about these wise men? They believed, and it required an act of faith, an act of obedience, and that was them. And then these teachers of the law, the people who should have known, the people who taught others, and they didn't even believe. In fact, they didn't move. It said Herod was upset, Jerusalem was upset. Apparently they weren't. How far is Jerusalem from Bethlehem? Come on, somebody knows. I think it's 6-9 miles. I don't want to. It's not very far. And they didn't say, man, we want to go with you. The Messiah is born. The Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega has been born. Our Deliverer has been born. We want to follow you. Take us to the King, our Savior. Take us there. No, they stay in Jerusalem. The wise men leave alone. And when they get there, the wise men go and they get there to the house. House, not the manger, not the stable. They're living in Bethlehem and they go in and they do what we should all do. Worship him. They worshiped him. And yes, they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In fact, it said they opened their chests. I'm thinking there's more than just a little piece in there. Ironically, that's part of God's provision for them because they're going to have to leave and escape and go to Egypt because Herod is going to have every child, every male child under 2 years old killed. I don't doubt that gold was part of the provision. But that gold means royalty, his kingship. Frankincense, what's that? Well, that would be incense. This gives the idea that this king is not just royal, he's also going to be a priest. Speaks about the priesthood of Christ. And then myrrh, what's that used for? In burial, in death. Those were the things that were brought. Those were the things that indicated who the king of the Jews was going to be. I want to take just a moment and read to you a few things about this king, the one that we know, that he's the Word. He's the light of the world. He's rabbi. He's a teacher. He's the Lamb of God. He's a deliverer. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Son of God. He's the righteous judge. He's the author of salvation. He's a man of sorrows, founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the creator of all. He's a good shepherd. He's king of kings and lord of lords. He's a cornerstone. He's a Messiah. He is sacrificed for us. He's a high priest, the vine, the Christ, the Savior, wonderful counselor. His name is Jesus, and he is the Alpha and Omega. Will we be like the wise men when God reveals something to us through his word? Will we respond in faith and surrender and take that step towards him to continue our journey closer to him? That's what we can learn from these wise men. Not just knowledge about the Bible and about how to talk right in church and not wear things and act a certain way, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a surrendered heart and a pursuit, a sincere pursuit of more of him in our lives. That's what these wise men did. When they see him, they worship. They give these gifts because he's worthy of that. And when we find him and when we surrender to him, he can bring peace in the middle of a hard journey. 800 some miles they traveled, probably 90 days that they'd been traveling. Will you respond in faith? Will I? If we do, we'll have the peace that he describes, a peace that passes all understanding. It's not rooted in our circumstance. I'm going to have the worship team come back and just want to read a couple of verses to you. Verses that to me capture what Christ brings to us. John 14:27 says this, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and afraid." Christ came to die for our sins. He also came to redeem us. And anyone who puts their faith in what Christ did for them on that cross as sufficient payment for sins now has peace with God. And he extends that peace to us and says, don't be troubled. Romans 15:13 says this, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Philippians 4:7, but I also want to read verse 6. It's not up there. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And finally, I just want to end the way that our readers this morning, Cliff and Cindy, as they read through that, I hope you were listening, says this, "Not peace like the world gives. temporary, fragile, fleeting, but peace that fills the soul, peace that silences fear, peace that says, you found who made you and what you were made for. Let's be like the wise men to pursue truth, to pursue Christ, not just the King of the Jews, but our King. And let's live out our faith. Let's pursue Him in a way that we can experience the peace that He gives and He wants us to have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this season in our lives, Lord, of remembering why you came. God, I pray that we as a church would be people who pursue truth, sincerely seek you, that you would change our lives, that you renew us, transform us, conform us into your image. I pray for each one of us as we celebrate this birth, that we would keep you in focus. We love you. Thank you for coming and dying for us, Lord Jesus. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. Don't forget about Wednesday night, or actually afternoon, 2:30, 4, and 5:30. Hope to see you here. Oh, thank you.